Take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the last couple of verses of 13. If you remember, the first 11 chapters is basically outlining all that God has done in the redemption, the justification, the sanctification, the glorification that comes in Christ, how we can be assured of those promises because He's not forgotten about Israel. And it looked like He had forgotten about Israel, and if He hasn't forgotten about Israel, who did all sorts of things in order to make it easy for God to forget about Israel, then He won't forget about us either. That's in 9, 10, and 11. Now, in chapters 12 and 13, He's trying to give us information that will show us how we're to live this life, how we're to give practical application to all of the things that Christ has done for us. How do we relate that to others? He started out with showing in a general way that we're to look at Christ and the salvation that Christ has provided for us. Then we can be loving to our church family. Then He went on to show how we can be loving to our biological family or those close to us. Then how we can be loving to the government, our enemies, then the government. Maybe deteriorating scale. I'll let you determine that on your own. Now He's pulling back and basically giving more motivation. Not that Christ's death and resurrection and what He did for us isn't enough. He's giving you more by showing us that God is going to have Christ come back one day and clean up the whole mess. And we're going to be a part of that. Not only are we a part of it, we're the bride. I don't know if you've watched a wedding yet lately, but as a pastor who's done some 200 weddings and not really been excited about any of them, well, yours, I... just realized what I was saying to Fred and Jody. Oh, that's right. And I really like Sue's. But when you in 21st century America, when you do a wedding, they aren't listening to the pastor at all. They really aren't. They're watching who? The bride. Sorry, Fred. I think Fred already knew that. I find it amazing that Jesus is willing to, in a lot of ways, have that attitude towards us. He's willing to allow us to be first and foremost because He loves His bride that much. That's why the choir song was so appropriate today. Are you dressed for the wedding? Because it's your wedding, when the God of the universe marries you to Christ. That's the motivation. That's the day that the Apostle Paul is talking about. I think it's in verse 12. That's the whole theme of this passage. Listen very, very carefully as Bradshaw reads from Romans chapter 13. I believe it's 11 through 14. Okay. I'm doing this all from memory. And so,
if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
This text means a lot to me for a lot of reasons. Hopefully it will mean a lot to you for a lot of reasons. But it means a lot to me because for about 3 years of my life, I led a Sunday school class at the church in Indiana on the second coming of Christ. It was supposed to be 6 weeks. It ended up being about 2.5, 3 years, only because I just became absorbed. In fact, this whole subject, from 1980 to 1983, I did this study, and I became so consumed, it kind of catapulted me into ministry. It relieved me of my fears of being a pastor. I don't know if you knew it or not, but in 1972, when I graduated from high school, my pastor then... after hearing me do the senior message, because every senior that graduated from our church had to give a Sunday morning message before he graduated, What a torturous exercise that was. But when I got done, he had me go to the back and greet everybody as they left out. And he said, he pointed me in the chest and said, one day you're going to be a pastor. And I remember thinking to my mind, one day I will never be a pastor. But it haunted me. And this study that I did from 80 to 83 helped me to realize, you know, this is fun. I could do this. And I think it was the way God was breaking down my love for the store that I had, because I had poured myself into the store for, well, at that time in 1980, for about 8 years. Finally sold it in 1986 and got involved in full-time ministry in 86. But this study of the last things was what catapulted me. But here I can give you 2.5 years worth of work in one phrase. Watch. You don't need charts. You don't need timelines. You don't need to memorize Old Testament scriptures and know how they fit in other. You know what, folks? The more you know and the more you build in your own mind what has to happen before Jesus comes back, I guarantee you the more you'll miss Him. Because after 2.5, 3 years of study, I realized I knew less than when I started. I knew more, but I knew less. I'll talk to you later if that doesn't make any sense at all. And I had to resign myself to the fact I was never going to be able to build the timelines that people try to shove down your throats. I was never going to be able to know and find certain events and say, oh, only 3 more weeks and Jesus is coming back. Because I'll tell you what really haunted me. The more I discovered that that is what happened the first time Jesus came, the more it scared me to think that I could ever build in my mind a timeline that of the second time Jesus was going to come. And because the people who had those timelines built in their own minds the first time are the ones that missed Him, I backed way off and realized that what I need to do is know the Scriptures, do exactly what John says in the book of Revelation, know what it has to say, tuck it back, and the Spirit of God will reveal to me exactly what I need to know when I need to know it. I don't have to build in my own mind the timelines, the time frames, all those kind of things. But I need to do exactly what Jesus said to do about 6 times in those 3-4 verses. Watch. Be alert. Be ready. Because you don't know when the time is coming. Here's what we have. The question to be answered is this. This is the only place in Paul's letter in the book of Romans that he addresses the return of Jesus. Why here? Do we lose everything? You want me to keep stalling for time, Brad? Do you know what's going on? Okay. I'll keep stalling for time until we get this up. Let me know when it gets back up if you want, okay? What should I stall with? Oh, good. Providence. Why now? Because undoubtedly there were those in the Roman audience who were thinking, just like many are thinking today, how does Paul expect me to live like this in this day and age? Think about all the things that Paul has been asking the people to do. Love your enemies. Be more devoted. Think more highly of someone else than you think of yourself. Love others better than you love yourself. Put them first in your life. How in the world, and listen, I realize the text is hard to read. We've got issues we're trying to work out. I'll try to make sure I go slow over these so you can read them. So, because undoubtedly, this is the answer, because undoubtedly there were those in the Roman audience who were thinking just like many here today, how does Paul expect me to live like this, loving others? In this day and age, Paul wants you to seriously consider that the day and age, what day and age this really is. This is no time to be investing in the temporary, carnal, self-centered, or material. This is the time to see the light and prepare for the dawning of the new age in Christ. We are living in the last days. According to Jesus, we are living in the last days. I know some of you are going to, yeah, the church has been saying that for 2,000 years. And it's been true for 2,000 years. A lot of our problem is that we have a very Western mindset. And that's why in the late 19th century, the second coming of Jesus just absolutely went ballistic. People started going crazy and all sorts of doctrines came up that the church hadn't had for 1,800 years because it got in the hands of mostly Americans who started to look at the Bible a lot differently than the way Paul and Jesus and Mark and Luke were trying to present it. Because what they're trying to present is this: be alert, be ready. They weren't necessarily saying that tomorrow, although it could be tomorrow, they were saying it should be an attitude of the heart, always being prepared, because folks, you never know. And God has given us signs. God has given us warnings. God has given us ways to be encouraged to keep hanging in there. And I hope to be able to share just a few of those. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of signs that God has given us to reassure our hearts, to make us more convinced that Jesus is coming back. I'm just going to give you five or six, but they're ones that are pretty cool. There was a priest and a pastor one time got stranded, and they realized that there was a problem in the road, and so they were along the road, and they were pounding this sign in the road that said, "Stop, turn around, the end is near." And they were pounding this sign, and this pastor and this priest, and a car came along of these guys that just hated religion in general, and so they saw the sign, and they stuck out their head out of the window and said, "You religious nuts, leave us alone!" And they went cruising right on by, and then about 10 seconds later, they heard a crash and a splash and everything else. And the priest turned to the pastor and said, "Do you think we should change our sign to say bridge out?" The end is near. Turn around now. Because the bridge is out. I know this is an election year. One of the reasons why I'm using Chronicles for our next text is because it's an election year. And Chronicles, more than anything else, tells us you can't depend on earthly kings to help you. The only king who can help you is from one from the line of David, whom the promise has been given to lead you forever and ever. I don't care who we elect. Well, I do. But I do know this. I've been disappointed enough times in my balloting years to know that there's no earthly human king that can save us. There are some that can lead us down the road to destruction quicker than others. There are some who take the bridge out more than others, but the bridge will always be out. There's no human king that can bridge the gap between the way it is, the world is, and the way the world should be. Only Jesus can do that. And Jesus will one day come back and do that. That's why if Jesus were on the ballot, I'd vote for him. I'd get some weird looks. Listen, one day Jesus is going to run for president, and I can tell you already, it's a fixed ballot. The vote's already been determined. Okay. This is not going anywhere fast. Sometimes I think I get stuck in a longhorn sermon. You people from Texas know what this is. You know, a point here and a lot of bull in between. But I don't want this to be a longhorn sermon. Every point is there to show you how we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's why the phrase for the day is, wake up! You need to know the text about what talks about Jesus' coming. You need to know what the Bible has to say about the end of the world. You need to know what the Bible has to say about the end of time, because it will assure you. It lit a fire in my soul when I did those 2.5 years of study and realized, what am I doing? I'm so concerned with earthly values and earthly items and materialistic values. Wake up, Keith, and realize there's something bigger in the future that God wants for you. Don't invest here, invest there. That's Jesus, exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. Okay, why does Paul say we need to understand the present time, wake up and prepare? One, because this present time is yet another motivation for loving others as we are commanded to love. He starts out verse 11 by saying this, and do this, do all these things that I've told you to do in these last two chapters. Love one another, look out for one another, serve one another with the gifts that God has given you. Value and esteem others higher than yourself. Do these things even though you know that they're not always going to work out. But as much as you can, live at peace with others. Do this because you understand the present time. You know what days we're living in. That's why Jesus said, be on guard, be alert. You don't know, don't you know what time that will come, that He's going to come? It's any time. Okay, number two, why does Paul say we need to understand the present time and wake up and prepare? Because this is no time to sleep. This is no time to sleep. The day away for battle is dawning. That's why we need to prepare. This is no time to sleep the day away, for the battle is dawning. That's why we need to prepare. Look what he says in verses 11 and 12. Don't you understand the present time? The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Folks, we prepare for all sorts of things in our lives. We prepare for exams. You students, I hope you prepare for exams. If not, you should. Professor Turner, I think, would agree with that. I'm going to have to take this jacket off. I've got weird things happening with this cable. Sorry about that. Hopefully this doesn't offend you all. But the end is near. When Superintendent Raimondo is coming to this church, I prepare the church. The Sunday he's coming, I make sure there's not a spit of litter? A spot of litter? Or spit on the walls? Why? Because I want him to think highly of me. I want him to be satisfied with what's happening here. I don't want ever to enter in his mind that things are not well at the Hillsdale Free Methodist Church because he might entertain some thought of moving me. I hate moving. So I'm doing all I can to prepare you, to prepare me, to prepare us all for Superintendent Raimondo's coming. Now, I don't try to artificially prepare you. That's why I don't drill you the Sunday before how you should act the next week. Some of you are looking at, would he do that? I'm tempted. because I want you to be you. But folks, I prepare myself. Why? Because the superintendent's coming. He has the authority to pull me out of here and put me anywhere he wants to in the Free Methodist Church. How much more should we prepare for the God of the universe who's sending his Son, who has more authority than the superintendent has over me? A week from today, there's a football game that will take place. It's called the... You've heard of it. How could we miss it? I can guarantee you, the night before, well, I can guarantee that if a real player is playing the next day, they won't break curfew the Saturday before the Super Bowl. If they do, I can tell their coach will wrangle them. And I can tell you this as well. Both teams are spending countless hours going over film, looking at plays, trying to figure out any little bit of information they can have to win that game. Now, if people are willing to go to that extreme to win a game that they might win a few million dollars extra, how much more should we be willing to prepare for an event that will never be forgotten and where we go and the streets are made out of gold? Because that's the pavement where we're headed. Who won Super Bowl 19? I have no clue. Maybe you do. But I bet you if you know that one, you don't know who won Super Bowl 27. Or Super Bowl 43. How quickly we forget, because it's really insignificant. What's wrong with us in not preparing for Jesus' second coming? It's of infinite value. It's of infinite worth. We'll never forget it. And yet many of us don't even regard it. And you need to understand that the time of Jesus' coming, He says Himself, will be like the time of Noah. People will be married, they'll be eating, they'll be doing... Life will go on when, bam, there it is. The floods came. And if people weren't prepared, if they weren't alert, if they weren't watching, the door was closed and they had no opportunity to enter in. We need to be watching. And God has given us indicator after indicator after indicator to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because these things are happening in our day for our encouragement, to encourage us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus so we can keep on loving, because we know that the day is coming. There's one time a barber who heard a passage like this says, man, I got to do more for witnessing to my friends. What am I going to do to encourage myself to witness? And this barber just kept encouraging himself all weekend, all Sunday, trying to. Finally, he decided Monday morning, the first customer that comes in, no matter what they want to have done, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And so, first guy come in and wanted a shave and a haircut. And so the customer sat down and he lathered him up. And the barber's just getting more and more anxious as he's going. And he's sharpening his barber's knife like this. And he says, musters up the energy and says, are you prepared to die? Are we prepared to die? Because whether Jesus comes back today, tomorrow, or 50,000 years from now, we will be gone 100 from now. Some of you a little sooner than others. I won't mention any names. Be on guard. Be alert. 3. Our salvation is nearer now than ever. Our wedding is nearer now than ever. Look what it says, verse 11. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Every single second, time keeps ticking away. Tick, tick, ticking away. DC Talk had a song that talked about how time is just slipping through. And we're not aware of the fact that every second that ticks away, we're closer to the day we're going to be redeemed. There was one time my father, who was talking to his daughter, and it was a graduation from high school, and he wanted to take this opportunity, this milestone in her life, to instill upon her how crucial it was that she gain an eternal perspective. And he said, honey, I'm so proud of you from graduating from high school. Then what? And she says, well, Dad, I'm going to this college and university. I'm going to get my business degree. And he says, oh, honey, that's wonderful. Then what? Well, I hope to get involved in business and make lots of money. And father says, wonderful, honey, that's wonderful. Then what? Well, I want to settle down, have a family, and have 3 or 4 kids and raise them up. And father says, oh, that's wonderful, honey, that's good that you're concerned about it. Then what? Well, I hope to be able to raise them up and allow them to have a good college education and teach them the things that are important in life and help them out. And then what? Well, I guess I'll retire and move to Florida and just spend my time in Florida. And father said, then what? Well, I guess, Dad, I stay there till I die. And the father said, then what? Most of us have not looked at ourselves in a coffin. It's the most healthy thing you can do. You will not live until you faced your own death. And that's why Jesus wants to keep His coming always in our mind, because there are several ways that we could enter into the last days, the redemption time with Jesus, that day. It could be Jesus is going to come back and set it all straight. Or it could be that we die ourselves and enter into that life. Or it could be that day comes when we're so apathetic, we're so dead to the things of God, we've not been alert, we've not been watching, that we finally become dead to the gospel, and that becomes the day where we enter into our eternal judgment. That is why Jesus, that is why Paul, that is why Matthew, that is why Luke, that is why John all say, be alert. Be ready. Keep watching. Because we don't know when he's coming back. 4. Why does Paul say we need to understand the present time, wake up and prepare? Because it is a time to put our wedding clothes on. We need to get ready now in order to prepare for the wedding that Jesus is going to come back and marry us. We don't marry like they do in the Bible times. At Bible times, just like Mary and Joseph were betrothed, remember before they came together as husband and wife, they were betrothed. The custom was that once they were betrothed, they were legally married, but they didn't live together because the groom would go out and prepare the house, and anywhere from a week to maybe 2 years later, he would come back in a ceremony with all of his friends, go get the bride and take her to his house. And she needed to be ready any time in order for the procession to go into his house. That was the deal. You stayed awake, you stayed alert, you stayed aware. Folks, that's what we need to have in our brains. That we're always ready to be entering into that wedding feast, to be entering into a relationship, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. If you were to have seen me at 1 o'clock on August 28th, 1976, the last thing you would have thought I was going to be doing was getting married. Do you remember what I was doing? I was trying desperately to get the apartment ready for my bride to come to live with me. I had a date set up at 7 o'clock that night on August 28, 1976 to marry her. I didn't have a bathroom yet. I was so busy getting the store ready. I was so busy working at the store. This is the first couple of years I had a store, and I had just bought a new store from an old location. It was really small to a bigger location. It had 10,000 square feet. But a problem was the bathroom that I wanted to live in with my bride wasn't ready. So my dad and I were working on the plumbing at 1 o'clock, at 3 o'clock, at 4 o'clock. Finally, I went, wow, I think we can get by with this, Dad. We need to get to the church. And I had on old grubby, if you've ever seen me work with grubby stuff, you know I had on old grubby stuff. And I changed my clothes as quick as I could into the suit that my bride had made me. You made everybody's outfits, didn't you? Bridegrooms and bride, grooms and, I mean, groomsmen and brides and everybody. Why? Because I knew what kind of love she was going to bring into my life. I was preparing for her to come into my life. Folks, that's what God has done for us. He loves us desperately. A lot more than I ever loved Jean the first 8 years we were married. There's a great story that haunts me telling it. And it may haunt you. Good. There's one time a story of a Frenchman who was deeply loved by his mother. But this Frenchman had been captivated by a girl of irrepute. And so, what have I got going here? And so this Frenchman fell in love with this girl and just was just swept away. And the mother kept coming to the son and said, honey, you need to be careful. This girl's going to lead you astray. She's going to leave you down a bad path. Why don't you leave her and get a better life for yourself? She's not worthy of you. You really are better than this. And the girl just kept putting pressure on the Frenchman to get away from her. In fact, she finally convinced him to kill his mother. And so he, in a drunken stupor one night, because she had put him in a drunken stupor, went and killed his mother. And in order to verify to this evil woman that he had done the deed, he cut the mother's heart out to take it back to his living woman. And as he was leaving, he stumbled down the stairs and fell down the last couple of stairs and dropped the heart. And the story says that the heart said to the young man, oh, honey, are you hurt? Can I help you? That's how God loves you. I know the story is a little crass. I think it needs to be. Because our love for God is never going to measure up to His love for us. And we need to see that. And we won't see it until we understand He wants us for His bride. Be alert. Be on guard. Okay, questions we need to answer in order to prepare for Christ's second coming. A, what good is it that I am mindful of Jesus' return? It'll help you to wake up from your slumber. What good is it that I'm mindful of Jesus' return? You will be more inclined to put away the deeds of darkness. Listen, if you know that you've only got a short time to live, you're not going to be throwing things away and wasting your time on frivolous things. It just came up today. If you know that your loved one is their time is short, priorities tend to focus themselves very, very intensely on the things that really matter. I know when my mom was passing away, it didn't matter what was happening to the church. I knew I needed to spend time with my mom. And I did all that I could in order to be there with my mom as much as I could. Why? Because I knew the time was precious. That's what keeping in mind Jesus' return will do to your mindset. It'll cause you to evaluate and put into perspective every minute of every day. And listen, if I knew Jesus was coming a week from tomorrow, I would still prepare for next Sunday's message just like I prepare for this Sunday's message. Because I believe with all my heart, every Sunday's message is crucially important for your edification. To keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That's why we need to keep in mind Jesus' return so that we'll clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus. We'll be mindful of the things that are about to take place. In 1969, Hurricane Camille was coming up the Gulf Coast, coming in the Gulf of Mexico. There was a place called Pass Christian, Mississippi, that had been alerted that Camille was there, ground zero for Camille coming in. And so this one apartment complex, which was called the Richelieu apartment complex, everybody had evacuated except some guys on the second floor. In fact, they were having a Hurricane Camille party on the second floor of this apartment complex. About 10:15 in the evening, a police officer saw them partying and said, "You need to evacuate now. Camille is coming into this area. No one in this area, especially you being as close as you are to the beach, will survive. You need to get out of here." And they said, "You'll have to arrest us to get us out of here because we're not leaving." The police officer actually took the names of next of kin because he was that assured they wouldn't be there the next morning. And left him to their party. 205-mile-an-hour winds, 28-foot waves, took that apartment complex and completely obliterated it. And no one was ever found except for a 5-year-old boy who was part of the apartment, and he was floating on a mattress. That's the only survivor out of the whole complex. 20 people lost their lives foolishly because they didn't heed the warnings of the coming of Camille. Folks, I'm here to get you to heed the warnings of the coming of Christ. Because He is coming. And for those who are not believers, it'll be more devastating than Camille ever was. That's why the coming of the Lord to believers is a glorious thing, but the coming of the Lord to unbelievers, they don't want any part of. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13 if you want to be encouraged in this area. I'm not going to take time to read it right now. Got some good stuff here. Come to second service if you want to hear it. Questions we need to be prepared to answer in order to regard the Lord's second coming. B, so what if I'm not ready? Who cares I'm not ready? The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. There was one time a very, very wise rabbi who was working with his class and said, "You need to always repent the day before you know you're going to die." And his class was taking notes and finally they sucked into him and said, "Wait, how do we know we're going to die?" And the rabbi said, "Oh, what does that encourage you to do?" And this class followed a bit and said, "Oh, that means we should be repenting all the time." "Ah," said the rabbi, "now you understand." We need to have a broken and contrite heart because of our status, because of our situation, because of our sinfulness, because of our fallenness, because of our humanness with the God of the universe constantly. I know you thought that was only come once when you asked Jesus into your heart. Scrap that idea. I'm serious. We need to be in an attitude of repentance every minute of every day, knowing we don't deserve at all what the God of the universe is giving to us. Knowing God's grace and His mercy that we have not treated Him as He deserves to be treated at all, but He continues to say, are you okay? Have you hurt yourself? Boy, this thing's got to be corrected by next service or I'm going to go nuts. Questions we need to be prepared to answer in order to regard the Lord's second coming. C, how can I believe in Jesus' coming after 2,000 years of delay? I know there's a lot of people who have been really misled by the 88 reasons you should believe in Jesus' second coming in 1988. And then the sequel, which was another bestseller, 89 reasons why you should believe in Jesus' coming in 1989. The Christian church has had dozens of dates in which Jesus was assured to come back, and He's not come back. Folks, I am not here to give you dates and places and timelines. I think that's absolutely from the devil. That might be a little strong, but I really do. I think Jesus is not telling us to make charts, to make dates, to make timelines. I think Jesus is telling us to be alert and aware of the signs of the time, and when the signs of the time are there, to be watching. Not predicting, watching. Being alert. Do you know that one of the signs of the time in Daniel chapter 12 is that knowledge will increase in those days? Are we living in that day? Are you asleep? Or he read the call to worship on a little bitty phone that he got from the internet that allows him access to things all over the world. 40 years ago, people would have killed him to have that. Now you can go to Sears and get one for $9.95 if you buy the right program, the plan or whatever it is. Maybe not Sears, but someplace. Most of us have in our possession more power than NASA had when they went to the moon in 1969. Most of us have more power in our possession in those stinking little phones than NASA had when they went to the moon in 1969. It's not a stinker. This is a nice phone. Sorry. Okay. No. I'm glad he read it out of it because, listen, we live in a day and age where every new discovery should remind us, whoa, Jesus told me those days were coming. They're to remind us that He could be today. Geological upheavals. Things like earthquakes. Tsunamis, volcanoes. Now, we haven't had any of those for a long time, so those aren't. Every time there's an earthquake, every time there's a tsunami, every time that the earth, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, every time that the earth groans, should remind us that the day is coming. Do you do that? I do, because I studied for 2.5 years the Lord's coming. And if it takes you 2.5 years to study in order to get to that mindset, you need to do it. Because we need to prepare for God's coming because it'll keep you sharp. It'll keep you focused. It'll keep you honed in. It'll keep you excited. It'll keep you motivated to do the things that God is asking you to do. Israel is a nation. Do you know that any commentary written before 1941 or 42, when it talked about Israel becoming a nation one day Isaiah, or in Jeremiah, or in Lamentations, or in Luke 24, or in Matthew 21, or in Mark 13, or Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, any of those passages, the commentaries would say this. Now we know that Israel could never become a nation because they've been scattered through the four winds, because this is obviously some type of religious symbolic expression that Paul or Jeremiah or Isaiah is using. What's true of every commentary written since 1947, 1948? No, this means Israel. For 2,500 years, God has been saying, no, Israel will become a nation again. Allow that to spark within you the renewal of heart, the renewal of attitude, the renewal of interest, the desire and the passion to know more, to prepare your hearts more for Jesus' second coming, because these things have been given to you to allow you to become alert. Oh yeah, I forgot. I need to be reminded to keep passionate, to keep focused, to keep knowledge about what God... Do you know that there was a 200-man army that's talked about in the book of... Revelation, chapter 9, verse 16. And for years and years... 200 million man army, that's impossible. Except for the fact that in China right now, they have an army of 200 million men. A lot due to the laws that they passed, making sure that only men were propagated. Another one, a disregard for the truth. The end is coming. Do we have a disregard for the truth in our day and age? Folks, we have a whole culture, whole Western culture, that for the most part doesn't even believe there is truth, let alone have a disregard for it. Do you understand what I'm telling you? There are hundreds, if not thousands, of these kind of indicators that God gives us purposely to renew our interest, to spark the fire, to renew our motivation, to keep our hearts and our minds focused on Jesus, because it's easy to get so caught up in the world that we forget that He's coming again. And we can't forget. We can't afford to forget, because we're supposed to love others. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to love our family. We're supposed to love our wife. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to love our government. And it's real easy to get caught up in the wrong things that are happening, and we don't remember what God is going to do in the right things that are going to come our day to our lives one day. Jesus said, when evening comes, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And then the morning, today it'll be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. Don't miss Jesus because you have not heeded this message. My worship point is this. When you realize that God has not only given His Spirit and His Word to live the life that He has asked you to live, but God has also given us the motivation of knowing that every single thing you do will one day be judged by the holy, perfect God of the universe. And it will only be His mercy and grace that will save your hide. This is what allows you to worship. My spiritual challenge is this. Live your life so as to be so. Now listen, this is contrary to everybody else says. Live your life so as to be so heavenly minded that you are of infinite earthly good. Develop Christ's heavenly eternal perspective in your earthly mortal life. I know people tell you, and it's a popular phrase, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Folks, that's from the pit of hell. Because if we're really heavenly minded, we're of infinite earthly good. Two real quick stories. Then one verse from Hebrews. Then I'll get you out of here. We won't have a closing song. We won't have time with it, okay? Sorry. What if today someone were to come to you and say, listen, I'd like to fly you, all expenses paid, for 5 weeks to Hawaii. Anywhere you want to go in Hawaii, I'll pay for everything. I'll cover for you at work. I'll cover for you with your family. No matter what needs you have, I'll make sure they're taken care of here back home. I just want you to go to Hawaii and enjoy 5 weeks of just enjoying whatever you want to enjoy. Or just, if Hawaii isn't your gig, just put in the spot, whatever place you want to go. And they said, here's the only stipulation. You need to be ready sometime this week. Because I'm going to pull up, honk the horn twice, and if you're not out here in a minute, the offer's gone. think, how many of you would be interested in that deal? Really? Okay, I'll have to work on a better deal for the second service. I thought this sounded like a great deal. Let's say you can create a better deal in your head. How about this one? Sometime this week, I'll give you $1 billion. But you got to be willing to get in the car, go to the bank, withdraw it out of my account, put it in your account, and come back home. And you've got to be ready. Because I'm going to pull up to your house, I'm going to honk a horn twice, and you've got 1 minute to get in the car to go to the bank and do that. $1 billion. How many think that's a good deal? Boy, you guys are a hard sell. Listen, either one of those deals, I'd have my badge packed. I'd have my suntan. Well, not if I'm going to the bank, but I'd have whatever I need to go. I'd have everything taken care of, so and I'm watching out the window. And I've got messages, so if a family member comes in as I need to go out, I can hand them the letter that says, I got to go, I got $1 billion at stake. And so they won't be offended and leave me forever. I mean, I've thought of every contingency in the world that's going to prevent me from making that contact, because some of you are either very, very spoiled, or you have no imagination at all. But I'd be ready. I'd be prepared. Listen, both of those illustrations don't hold a candle to what the God of the universe is giving you. But over and over and over, Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, all say, you've got to be ready. And if you're going to be ready, you've got to be watching. And the way to stay encouraged to keep watching is to know the signs of the time. There was an expedition that went to the North Pole. It's called an Expedition to the Pole by Annie Dillard. She recreates this situation. Let me read what she has to say about this particular expedition. Of a bunch of 19th century British explorers who were kind of the upper class. Each sailing vessel carried an auxiliary steam engine and a 12-day supply of coal for the entire projected 2 to 3 years voyage. Instead of additional coal, each ship made room for a 1,200-volume library. This is an expedition to the North Pole. That's a 2 or 3 year journey. They also carried with them a hand organ capable of playing 50 tunes. They had china plate settings for officers and men's, cut glass wine goblets, and sterling silver flatware. The expedition carried no special clothing for the Arctic weather, only the uniforms of Her Majesty's Navy. Years later, Eskimos came across the frozen remains of the expedition, and men dressed in their finery and pulling a lifeboat laden with place settings of sterling silver and chocolate. Their naivety is almost beyond comprehension, but perhaps it will motivate us to be better outfitted for our own journey. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews has to say. Therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What is keeping you today from watching? What is keeping you today from being adequately prepared? What is keeping you today from reaching the goal that you want to obtain, your future salvation in Christ? Don't let it. Remember what God has called you to do here and now, and allow that to be your focus for the hereafter. You students, study hard, never forgetting. You're studying not just for the here and now, but you're studying forever. I really believe, with a lot of the other writers, that here and now is a preparation for what God has for you in the future. Don't ever forget the future. Let's stand for the benediction. Now may the God of the universe, who in His compassion and grace and mercy continues to love us, even though we are so easily entangled with distractions, even though we continually forget that He is our bridegroom who is one day coming back for us to take us to live with Him forever. Even though we do not give ourselves totally to Him, He continues to love us totally. May you be devoted to Him. May you keep your eyes fixed on Him now and forever and ever. Amen. Thanks so much for coming. Have a great week for y'all.